Well, tonight we're looking once again at what it means to love without hypocrisy. In our time together last week, we looked at Romans chapter 12 and verse 9. And tonight we're looking at verse 10. So take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 12. And I'd like to take the opportunity to read, beginning at verse 9, and I'd like to read all the way down to the end of the chapter, verse 21. It says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he thirsts, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In our next few weeks together, we're going to spend our time studying these verses. But for tonight, we're going to look at verse 10. Last night, my lovely bride handed me something she read in Reader's Digest, and I thought I would share it with you. It's a story, and the story goes like this. The old preacher was dying, so he sent for a lawyer and an IRS agent from his congregation. The lawyer and the agent were puzzled, since neither had been a close friend to the preacher. As the two men entered the dying man's room, the preacher motioned for them to sit on either side of his bed. Then he grasped their hands, sighed contentedly, and stared at the ceiling. No one said anything. Finally, the lawyer asked the preacher, "Why did you ask the two of us to come to your deathbed?" "Jesus died between two thieves," the preacher answered, "and that's how I want to go too." Hypocrisy. That's another way that the devil seeks to deceive us. He makes us feel good about ourselves. He causes us to be insincere. In fact, when you look at verse 9 where Paul says to let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, we basically reword that because we don't abhor what is evil, nor do we cling to what is good. Rather, we cling to what is evil and abhor what is good. Oswald Chambers says, "The world is glad of an excuse not to listen to the gospel message, and the inconsistencies of Christians is the excuse." Really, our life speaks volumes. We talk about loving one another, but the question is it visible? Do we show it? Or are we playing the hypocrite? Now, Paul says that our love is to be genuine, is to be visible, is to be manifested, is to be seen. We just don't want to hear the words, "I love you." We want to see it in action. And basically, in verses 10 down to verse 21, we see love displayed. We see it visible. We see it in action. And by the way, love is a verb. It's an action word. It's something that we do, not just say. You know, how many times, ladies, if your husband comes in and says, I love you, but he never shows it, after a while you may begin to question that love, maybe the other way around. And of course you might be saying, "Well, I'd love just to hear my husband say that." But listen, if your love is sacrificial and sincere, then it's genuine love that is being manifested. But if you have to look hard to find it, then it's hypocritical. We all play the hypocrite. True sacrificial, sincere love is visible to others. One person said, "Agape love is profound concern for the well-being of another, without any desire to control that other, to be thanked by that other, or to enjoy the process. In other words, true sacrificial love doesn't look for that in return. It loves without conditions. In other words, it is humbling. Notice in verse 16, because he mentions the idea of humility, he says, "Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with what? The humble." Humility is always exalted in Scripture. God wants us to be humble, not prideful. He doesn't want us going around exalting ourselves. In fact, we're told, "Let another person praise you and not yourself." And men are very good, women too. We're all very good about going around singing our praises, aren't we? God wants us to have a sincere kind of love. He wants us to love without hypocrisy. He wants us to abhor or detest what is evil. He wants us to cling or to be glued to what is good. Well, let's look at this idea of our love being visible. Because Paul says here in verse 9 that our love must not be for show or hypocritical, but in verses 10 and following, he says it must be shown. Now, there is a difference, because hypocritical love loves to be seen, loves for show. But true, sincere, sacrificial love is shown. It's visible. It's manifested. It's sincere. It's sacrificial. What Paul is after, he is after genuine love that is visible to all by good deeds. And certainly you see good deeds picking up in verse 10 and following. Now, the first quality that is mentioned is the primary way the world can recognize us as followers of Christ. And what is that quality? Look at verse 10. He says, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another." In other words, if our love is to be visible, then it must be kind. The American Heritage Dictionary defines the word kind as of a friendly, generous, or a warm-hearted nature. But the Greek goes a little further than that. It talks about it being tender. We are to be tender to one another. The word kindly affectionate, the two words there in English, is one word in Greek. And it's a mutual love. The love that exists between parents and children and between wives and husbands. It's that affectionate kind of love, that endearing kind of love. And basically, it's showing affection, being lovingly and tenderly and devoted to one another. The word represents, as Kenneth Weiss tells us, Christians as being bound by a family tie. We are family. And we're to treat each other as if we were blood relatives. Really, we are blood relatives, aren't we? Through the blood of the cross. And yet, sometimes we Christians, we're hypocritical in our love, and we really don't manifest true, genuine love to one another. You know, we treat strangers better than we treat our own, don't we? Sometimes we will say things to other people that we barely know that is kinder and more tender than our own, whether it's the body of Christ or whether it's a close relative. But if we are to have this type of love that is visible, then it must be tender. It must be kindly affectionate. But notice what else. It must be caring. Not only tender, but caring. He tells us here in verse 10, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love." You say, well, what does he mean by brotherly love? That's one word in the Greek, Philadelphia. It comes from two words, phileo, which means to have an affection for or to be fond of, and aldelphos. Aldelphos is just a word that means brother. Thus, it exhibits a brotherly kind of affection. Now, I don't know what life was like for you as you were growing up, and if you have brothers or sisters, and you know, after a while, as you grow up, you tend to pick on each other, and then you can't stand each other, and you know, it's this what they call sibling rivalry, I guess. We all manifested that, and a lot of that's manifested just simply because of our sinful natures, and simply because of our selfishness. That's part of that sinful nature. You know, everything is centered around I, me, my, mine, right? You know, everything I want now, and I don't want anybody else to have it. I want to say the first thing. I want to eat the first thing. We have some things going on like that with our kids, where we sit down at the dinner table and they're all racing to eat, see who could eat the food first. I've never seen anything like that in my life. You know, and they're saying, you know, I got the first bite or I got the first drink. And I'm going, that's enough of that. I've never seen anything like that in my life. I don't think I ever did that. I don't know where they got that from. The exhortation here, as Kenneth Weiss, quoting Farr, puts, it is to love the brethren in the faith as though they were brethren in blood. The kind of love that we were to have is to be tender, is to be caring kind of love. Now, Paul mentions this to the believers at Thessalonica, if you want to look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in some cases, he had to exhort groups to stir that up. And in other cases, he said, you're taught by God to do that. And that's what he said to the Thessalonians over in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 9. He says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Hey, you're doing it. Keep doing it. Increase in that tender, caring, compassionate kind of love toward one another. Build that up. Increase in that. Then the writer of Hebrews, he had to give an exhortation in Hebrews 13:1. He says, let brotherly love continue. Don't give up on these things. Manifest it. Now, turn with me over to 2 Peter, because Peter mentions it as well. And he tells us, beginning in verse 3, as His divine power, that is, Jesus' divine power, has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith. And he tells us some things to add to our faith. And what's he say? Verse 5. Add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. He says in verse 8 that if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, if we add these features to our life, we won't be unfruitful. In fact, if we have these features in our life, they're kind of attractive, aren't they? That's attractive fruit. You got people wanting to pick that all off of them. You're going to be drawing people to the Savior because of that type of manifestation of love in your life. People are going to want to be around you. People are going to want to be around the Savior that you worship because you're manifesting these types of qualities. You know, everyone hates hypocrites. The world gives its excuse why it doesn't want to come to church because it says it's full of hypocrites. And really, like I said a moment ago, we've all played that role. And it's time to put that role aside and to love genuinely. You know, and part of loving sincerely and genuinely and tenderly and caringly, it means putting you aside and putting the other person first. Craig Keener says, ancients emphasized honor highly. Soldiers swore never to give preference to another in honor above Caesar. Some philosophers recommended that inferior people prefer superior people above themselves. Paul's admonition sounds more like that of Jewish teachers who emphasized that each of their disciples should look out for the other's honor as much as for the disciples' own. Go back to Romans chapter 12 and notice what he says here about this idea of honoring one another. He says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In other words, the type of love that you're to have is to be tender and caring. And then he tells us in the last part of verse 10 that we are to put others first, and he says it by this phrase, in honor giving preference to one another. See, when we truly, genuinely love each other, we put one another first. I put you ahead of my interest, my wants, my needs. Isn't it a beautiful thing if we could see the church operating that way? Everybody would be treated first. Nobody would be left behind. Because everybody would be sacrificing themselves and putting each other first. Everybody would be first, wouldn't they? Instead, we follow the world's advice. We treat everybody last. We treat ourselves more important than others. That's hypocritical love. And that can be manifested in so many different ways. I mean, let's take the church for example, since we're talking about that. You know, when we have things going in the church, we might think, well, that really doesn't interest me to be involved in that, or I might not be able to carry out that fully, and so we just kind of give up on it. And we, at that point, have put ourselves first. Instead, we ought to say, I don't know how much I can offer in assistance with whatever we're doing there at the church, but I'm going to put others first. I'm going to put whatever we're doing as being more important than what I'm doing because I want to reach others for Christ. I want to demonstrate a Christ-likeness before others. You see, that's where we can begin to show that we truly are possessing a genuine type of love. But if we're going to put others first, and we must do that, it first begins with the word honor. Look at that at verse 10. He says, in honor giving preference to one another. The word honor, time, in the Greek, it basically means the worth ascribed to a person or the value ascribed to a thing. So it refers to value or worth. Adam Clark says, the meaning appears to be this: consider all your brethren as more worthy than yourself. And let neither grief nor envy affect your mind at seeing another honored and yourself neglected. Putting value on a person. Putting worth on a person. I remember Gary Smalley, he used to describe honor this way. He says that, you know, if the president walked in here tonight, you know, we would be in awe that someone with great worth would be in our presence. And we would give them recognition. And he describes honor this way, like, oh, you know what that feels like. Why can't we do that to everyone? Instead, we put value or worth on a person based upon their vocation in life, based upon their status in life. The truth is, we have been made in the image of God, and there is the value, right? There's the value. Instead, we do what A.W. Tozer says. Listen to what he says. Christians have fallen into the habit of accepting the noisiest and most notorious among them as the best and the greatest. They too have learned to equate popularity with excellence. And in open defiance of the Sermon on the Mount, they have given their approval not to the meek, but to the self-assertive. Not to the mourner, but to the self-assured. Not to the pure in heart who sees God, but to the publicity hunter who seeks headlines. We go after those who are seeking notoriety, seeking to be popular. We do that a lot in the Christian world. We see it a lot in the music world, but we do it in the preaching world as well. We follow around our favorites. We put them up on the high pedestal. And then when they fall, we fall with them because we placed them so high up there. Instead, we ought to be associating with the humble. Isn't that what he says there? Verse 16. See, putting others first is treating each other with worth and value. And we are valuable to God. We're told in 1 Corinthians 6:20 how valuable that we are. It says that we have been bought with a price, right? Blood was shed so that we might have salvation in Him. None of us earn it. None of us deserve it. But because God has redeemed us, we're valuable. He's shown the worth to us by loving the unlovable, right? Over in Matthew 10:31, it says that we are of more value than many sparrows, right? Therefore, we're to honor one another. And when we honor one another, we will prefer each other before ourselves. Look at the last part of that in verse 10. In honor, giving preference to one another. What does the word preference mean? Well, it means to exhibit a type of behavior that's far above the norm. It means to excel, to do exceedingly. It means to esteem more highly than yourself. We are to esteem one another more highly than ourselves. Listen to what Philippians 2:3 says. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. That's humility. Let each esteem others better than himself. Do you look at one another and say, you're better than me? You look at one another and say, I want to honor you. You're valuable. You're valuable to God because you have been purchased with a price, the price that Jesus Christ gave on that cross by shedding His blood, by breaking His body for you. Are you willing to put each other first like that? And you know, when we talk about esteeming one another, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 talk about esteeming pastors, esteeming those who labor among you. Listen to what it says. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. See, God has placed gifted men in the church to pastor and to shepherd the flock, and they labor, and their labor is a labor of love. And we are to recognize them who labor and that are over us in the Lord and admonish us. And we're to esteem them very highly in love. Instead of using them as the topic of discussion during lunchtime after Sunday morning sermon. You see, honoring one another, putting each other first, that's truly loving one another. That's being genuine. That's being genuine in your love. That's being sacrificial. That's being sincere. That's being tender. That's being caring. I mean, look at the rest of what he says there in Romans 12, especially down in verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. How about the last part of that? Weep with those who weep. Identify with the cares and the concerns of others. And not just your own cares and concerns. I heard someone say one time that if we would focus more on the problems of others and seeking to help others in that way, our problems, they won't go away, but they'll get a little smaller. It's because we've got our eyes off of our problems and on someone else's, and we're seeking to carry them to the Lord who can help them with their problems. Coming alongside. That's what the Holy Spirit does in our life. He comes alongside. He's the comforter. That's what we're to be to one another. Encouragers. We're to be those who are kindly affectionate to one another. Who show brotherly love. Who prefer one another. So how are you at displaying the love of God that the Holy Spirit has poured out in your hearts? Is your love for show, or is it to show? Are you tender? Are you caring? Do you put others first? If you're tender and you're caring and you put others first, then you're loving without hypocrisy. But if you are bitter, if you are reserved, if you think only about yourself, then you're hypocritical. You're playing the hypocrite. You see, what is so unique about the family of God is we're like a hospital. We all have the same problem. We all need the same cure. Jesus Christ offers that cure for all of us. None of us have arrived. And we won't arrive until that day when we enter into glory. We'll be perfect. We'll have a glorified body, a body fit for heaven, a body like unto His. But for now, we've got to deal with the sin of this flesh, don't we? And part of dealing with the sin of the flesh is mortifying the deeds of the body, putting off hypocrisy, being genuine to one another. preferring others before ourselves. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word tonight. We want to thank you for your truth. And Father, we ask that you would help us to love in this way, to be sincere, Lord, to be sacrificial in our love, to give ourselves to one another, to be tender, to be caring, to put each other first. Help us, Lord, to recognize hypocrisy in our life, and when we see it, to confess it and to repent of it. Help us to be like Jesus, who had true, sincere love to those that he came in contact with. And no wonder he would tell the disciples that if we would love this way, then all the world would know that we belong to him, because the world doesn't love this way. So we ask you tonight, Father, to help us to honor you by honoring one another. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.